I want to speak to you this morning from Exodus chapter 7 through 10 on the folly of saying no to God. Or if you want to subtitle it, the foolish Pharaoh. And you can spell foolish with PH. I don't know why I do these things. You can't even see it, but it makes me happy to do things like that. Saying no to God. Saying no to God changes us, doesn't it? It changes us. And I know this morning I'm preaching to the choir because you are people who say yes to God. It's why you've given your hearts to Christ. It's why you're here this morning. It's why you serve. And not many of you are Sunday morning pew warmers. Most of us are involved, and I want all of us involved. I want all of us to consume the Word this year. I want all of us to win one soul to Christ this year. And I want all of us to be able to answer the question, my ministry at Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley is fill in the blank. All of us. I want that for all of us. And I don't want anyone at the end of the year saying, no, you know, 2 out of 3 is not bad. No, I want all of us to be able to fill that out. Do something for the Lord here. But all of us at some time or another struggle with saying no to God. Amen? We do. We do. And all of us at times need to be taken by the Lord and chastised. And that is a good thing. Because He chastises the children that He loves. Amen. And so, if the Lord's taking you through a valley or a wilderness or a desert, it's a good thing. He loves you. He uses famines. We hate them, don't we? We hate them. If I would give you a break right now, you would go into the lobby and get something to eat. We don't even like to wait 90 minutes. Some of you are eating mints right now. In fact, I got one in my pocket. I may eat it before it's over. We hate famines. We want to be comfortable and fat and sassy, especially sassy. And we hate it when God takes us through those times. But He does it because He loves you. And that's why He chastises us. I want us to look at the decline of the Pharaoh this morning. Moses and Aaron have gone to him and they've said, look, we're sent here by the God of the children of Israel. I am hath sent me. The existent one, the eternal one, the real one, the real and living God has sent me to tell you to let my children go. And in chapter 5, actually, in verse 2, we see the first instance of the Pharaoh saying no. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And so, at first, the Pharaoh pleads ignorance. He says, look, I don't know the Lord. I don't even know what you're talking about. I do not know the Lord. How many of you can remember a time in your life when the Holy Spirit started calling you, started wooing you? He started getting a hold of your heartstrings. And you began to feel in your life something changing. How many of you can remember resisting that? Yeah. Like, I don't want to do this. I'll have to give up everything. Now, I have to tell you, in my life, when I came to the Lord, I was so fortunate to be raised in a Christian family. And my daddy led me to Christ when I was a little kid. So, you know, I wasn't living a life of sin. I don't know if I was watching Hobo Kelly longer than my other brothers or something bad like that. But in 1983, Lynette and I thought we had the whole thing down. And God called us to accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for us to do that would mean turning our back on a denomination that was everything that we knew. We grew up in this denomination. I went to their college. My degree is from them. And I had this realization that if I was going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they were going to kick me 7 ways out of this denomination. And they did. They did. But I knew that God was calling me to that. 20 years. 21 years now. Anybody got a calculator? 21 years now. And we've never looked back and regretted that. Ever. Said yes to the Lord. The Pharaoh says to Moses, I plead ignorance. I don't know your Lord, and I'm certainly not going to let you go because of what he has to say. And then, like Saul of Tarsus would someday do, the Pharaoh responds by attacking the people of God. He responds by burdening them with fraud and with unfair labor practices. He responds by placing them under severe bondage. And he tells them to get back to work. In other words, his response was, be happy with worshiping me and not your God. So go build me 2 treasure cities. Oh, and by the way, while you're doing it, collect your own straw. Just to make it a little bit harder. The second time, he could claim deception in Exodus chapter 7. Look in verses 12 and 13. Moses and Aaron are before Pharaoh. And you remember the signs that God had given Moses. One was with the rod, to throw down the rod. The other was with leprosy. Remember, he told Moses, put your hand next to your heart. Now pull it out, Moses, and show me what's in your heart. What was in his heart? Sin. Leprosy. And Moses, that's in there? God said, now put it back in and let me work on your heart. Pull it back out again, and it was clean and pure. So Moses had these 2 signs, and they go before the Pharaoh. And Moses says, God has sent us back. Okay, Aaron, do your thing with the stick. Aaron throws down his rod. It becomes this monstrous snake. What kind of snake? The Bible doesn't say. It was scary, though. Because every time we see it, Moses is running. So Pharaoh calls his magicians. And they come in with their sticks. And they throw down their sticks. And their sticks turn into snakes. And what happens? The snake that was Aaron's rod ate the snakes of the magicians. Now, I don't know about you, I'm convinced at that point. I'm looking for the dotted line before that snake comes after me. You know what's interesting, church? Pharaoh didn't see that. What did he see? Pharaoh saw the snakes of the magicians. And when those magicians threw their rods down and Pharaoh saw their tricks, he was convinced in his heart. In other words, Pharaoh saw what he wanted to see. But you say, seeing is believing, right? Oh, don't believe that for a moment. Because Pharaoh saw the truth. And yet he chose to see whatever he wanted to see. How often we are like the stubborn Pharaoh. We hear and see not what God has clearly set forth in His Word, but what we desperately hope for. We see the truth, and yet we look for what we want to see. We're like that. It is our nature. How often do you look at your watch, and then you look back up, and then you have to look at your watch again to see what time it is? Am I the only one? Does that ever happen to you? Do you know why? Because that first glance was not to see what time it was, but to see what time it wasn't. Am I late? No, okay, I'm not late. What time is it? Well, we looked at the same watch, but you saw what you wanted to see. I have this appliance in my home that I hate. I hate it. I don't know why I own one. It makes me so mad I could spit. Do you have one? What is it?
The oven.
It's the scale. I hate my scale. I always feel thinner than that stupid scale says. I dieted my brains out this week. I moved these chairs up the stairs, down the stairs. We painted our office. We tore out the old carpet. So I'm in so much physical labor. My hands are like hamburger. And I thought, surely I'm going to be under 200 pounds this morning. I felt under 200 pounds this morning. The mirror looked like I was under 200 pounds this morning. I got on that stinking scale. 200.00. I hate that thing.
What is that?
Is there a way to hang your feet off or something? And make, you know, is there?
Yeah.
All right, I need to talk to you after service. Moses. Moses at one time said to the Lord, "Not thy will but mine be done." Do you remember that? And that's the Pharaoh right now. The Pharaoh is saying to God, "Not thy will but mine be done." Oh, church, let's not ever be guilty of saying to God, "God, not thy will, but mine be done." Oh, what a miserable way to live. Well, the third time we see the Pharaoh saying no. He's deceiving himself. Look in the same chapter, at the end of the chapter, chapter 7, and in fact, let's start at verse 19. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. And so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." God turns the Nile River into blood. I can't even imagine what that would smell like. I mean, you know how bad one rotten dead fish smells. Imagine the Nile River full of dead, bloody fish. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. It seemed that they worshipped everything in sight. They had thousands of false gods. And do you know, that makes God so angry. So what God did here in this story of the plagues is God chose 10 of their gods. And then each of the plagues attacked directly and personally one of those gods. And the Nile River was one of the gods. And God showed them how easily He could take the precious, life-giving water that they worshipped, that they depended on, and He could turn it into blood. He turned the river into blood, and then He turned all the water that had been stored from the river into blood. The water that was in buckets, the water that was in pitchers, He turned it all to blood. You would think this would get Pharaoh's attention, would you not? Pharaoh was a stubborn man. And so what does he do in response to this? Does he call out to the Lord? No. He calls his magicians. And in verse 22, "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the stupidest things he possibly could have done. Water is precious right now. Who's the only people group that has water? The Hebrews, Israel. So think of it. Where did the magicians have to go to get their water? To the Hebrews. And they get their water and they come back and they do their tricks and they turn the rest of the fresh water into blood. And Pharaoh's heart turned. The word here. He turned his heart from God. And you know what's interesting? This word turned is the same word that is used for when Moses murdered the Egyptian taskmaster. Do you remember that story a few weeks ago? The Bible says he looked this way and he looked that way. Same word. Now, Moses failed to look in the right direction, didn't he? Where did Moses not look? Up. He looked to the left, he looked to the right, he did his deed, and then he buried the evidence in the sand. And here's Pharaoh with this opportunity to turn his heart towards God, but he doesn't do it. He looks to the left, he looks to the right. He hardens his heart. He deceives himself. Church, let's never be guilty of acting this way towards our God. When God calls out to us, let's be ready. He will. And when God chastises us, let's look to Him. And He will. And you know what else He'll do? Like with the Egyptians, God will attack whatever it is that you're worshiping. He will. And He might remove it from you, or He might make it stink. He might take what was once precious and then make it rotten. He might do that with you. And when He does, be ready to look where? To the left? To the right? Up. Lord, what are You doing? You say, I can't pray that prayer. Can you pray that prayer? Can you? Sure. All the elders are shaking their head. They prayed all the time. Lord, what are You doing? Show me, Lord. What are You doing? Some of you are there today. Lord, what are You doing? And He is leading you is what He's doing. Don't say no. Say yes to Him as He leads you. Don't deceive yourself, but look to the Lord. Well, the next time that we see the Pharaoh saying no to God is in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8. This is the plague of the frogs. And you say, why in the world would God send frogs into Egypt? Because they worship frogs. It's an amazing thing. They worship soil. He's going to send them lice like soil. They worship Kapara, the beetle of eternal life. He's going to send them swarms of flies and beetles till they can't get them off of them. They worshiped cattle. He's going to send an infection called murrain upon the cattle and the livestock. He's going to kill most of the livestock. Their priests couldn't go into the Egyptian temple with one single blemish on their skin. If they had one single pimple, they were off that day. What does He send upon them? Boils. They worshiped the weather. They had a weather god that they had a temple for. And so God says, oh, you want to worship weather? I'll give you some weather. I will give you hail mixed with fire. And the hail won't extinguish the fire, and the fire won't melt the hail. Figure that one out. See how your magicians do with that. How do they do? They don't do very good. Well, they had lots of water, so they had lots of crops. So what do? They worship the crops. So what does God do? He sends the hail down on top of the crops. And He destroys most of their crops, but not all of their crops. And then what comes after the hail? The locusts. and they finished the job. There's pretty much nothing to eat left in Egypt after that. But they still have their sun god, Ra. They can still go to that temple and worship the sun, right? No. God sends a darkness that the Bible says is thick. You could feel it. We don't know what it was. It wasn't fog. Because do you have fog in your house? If you do, you need to call some professionals. Fog be gone, or I don't know. Call somebody. Orkin. You shouldn't have fog in your house. If you do, you're living in a tent. You need to take care of that. Whatever this darkness was, it was in their house. And the Egyptians were so afraid of it, they wouldn't get off their beds. You say, well, that's only nine. Next week, we'll talk about Passover, the ultimate plague. God hates it when we worship anything other than He. Church, let's never, ever be guilty of it. And so the frogs come. I mean, the Bible says they were everywhere. They were in the houses. They were in the beds. It says in the bedrooms and then in the beds. Frogs in your bed. There were frogs in the ovens. And not because they were cooking them. There were frogs in the kneading troughs. As the women were making the bread, there were so many frogs, they couldn't keep the frogs out of the bread. Now, you know, I don't think that's the worst part of this thing. How do you feel on the rare occasion when you go an entire night without sleeping? Of course, some of you guys work third shift and you can answer the question pretty easily. But do you feel good the next day? Lynette and I were in Barbados on vacation one year. And there was this one lousy tree frog right outside our window. And that tree frog sounded like he had a whole percussion system with him. It was the loudest thing I've ever heard. And just about the time you drift off to sleep, rag, rag, we called the hotel. Can you do something about... It's a tree frog, sir. It's a British island. It's a tree frog. We don't deal with tree frogs. We even asked the waiter one time. He says, we don't deal with tree frogs. Deal with it. You Americans. I would have squeezed the life out of that tree frog with my bare hands if I could have gotten a hold of that thing. One tree frog. They had millions of them. Frogs croaking all night long. Not outside the house. In the house. In the bedroom. In the bed. Ew. That is so gross. I got woken up this morning to a chihuahua licking my face. And that was bad enough. I can't even imagine waking up frogs in the bed. The frog god was Hika. And so Moses had called the frogs by the billions into the Egyptians' homes. I bet you they felt differently that week about their frogs. So in verse number 8, Pharaoh's had it with the frogs. And he calls God. He calls Moses. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. You know what Pharaoh does here? He calls Moses and he says, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you ask God to do me a favor? Could I call God for a favor? That is exactly what he does. Do me this favor and I'll owe you. Can I just tell you something? God doesn't need our favors. He's doing just fine without our favors. If I had been God, I would have sent this message back to the Pharaoh. I don't know the Pharaoh. I don't know this Pharaoh. I don't know who this Pharaoh is. And so why should I do what he says? I think that would have been a very appropriate response. It's exactly how the Pharaoh responded in chapter 5 to God, is it not? But now the Pharaoh's got frogs coming out of his ears. His people are whining and crying. He hasn't gotten a good night's sleep in a couple of nights. He's eating frog leg sandwiches and not on purpose. It's disgusting. And he says to Pharaoh, or he says to Moses, hey, ask God to do me a favor. And if you do me this favor, I'll owe you. And then I'll let you go and worship him. But God doesn't answer him sarcastically. God calls back the frogs. But there were so many of them, they couldn't fit into the river. And so they had to stack them up and smell them until they rotted away. They're precious, sacred frogs. Well, the Lord continues with the plagues. And he sends them the lice, the flies, the murrain, the boils, the hail, the locust, and then the darkness. And then finally, in Exodus chapter 10, we see the beginning of the end here in the relationship between the Pharaoh and Moses. Let's pick it up in verse number 12 of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all the hail that is left, or all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night when it was morning. The east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Well, this is sounding pretty good, isn't it? It's sounding like maybe, finally, the Pharaoh has gotten it. He's going to say yes to God. But you know, two things that happen in the life of the Pharaoh. One is that God had strengthened his heart. God had strengthened his heart. You say, well, why would God do that? Because God knew that the Pharaoh would never say yes to him. And so God strengthened his heart. And God did that in order to show his power and might. Second thing that happened is that the Pharaoh had stiffened his heart. Different word. In English, it's both hardened, but different meaning. The Pharaoh had stiffened his heart against God. Oh, beloved, please, please, please let me encourage you. Never do that. Never do that. I won't tell you his name, but I have to share you this with you this wonderful story. There's a brother in our fellowship who, when he was young, God had called him into the ministry. Clear call. No doubt about it. God had called him to serve in the ministry. And his answer to the Lord was no. And now he's my age. Has a career, has a family, has a mortgage, and a call from God on his life. Still. And he came to me and he said, Pastor Tim, I've been running from the Lord for 30 years. I have a 30-year-old call on my life to serve him in ministry. What do I do? How can I change what I'm doing now and make my mortgage payment? How can I change what I'm doing now and care for my family? How do you do that? And I told him, you know, if you're looking for plan A, B, C, I don't have the answer for you. But this is what I'll tell you. You need to say yes. And you need to stop saying no to the Lord. It's been a miserable 30 years for this man. And I'll let him tell his own story to you someday. Miserable 30 years. And he is like a kid this last couple of weeks. He signed up over at Biola. He's going to take the one night a week program at Biola and just get going. Just get started. And see what God will do. He is so happy to finally be saying yes to the Lord. Well, the Pharaoh is not going to be that happy. He's stubbornly refusing. So let's pick up the story now in chapter 10, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." And so now the Pharaoh says, "Look, I can't take this darkness anymore." He calls for Moses. He says, "Moses, go. Go and do your thing. Go 3 days if you want to. Go and worship the Lord. But leave your livestock here. There's no need for you to take them. We'll take great care of them. You can trust us." Isn't that the world? That's the world, isn't it? You can trust us. It has been amazing to me this week to see, alongside of the Passion of Christ, which I'm thrilled to see in the local newspaper. But did you see this morning's paper? The Star? As you open up that section, on the left-hand side, it's all about the Passion of Christ. But balanced on the right-hand page is what? Homosexual marriage. So as you open up the page, they balance one another. And I told Lynette, this is unbelievable. Unbelievable that the world cannot let this happen this week without Satan raising his ugly head. By the way, if you don't know, the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination to God. It's wrong. It is wrong. So, he says to Moses, "Go and worship, but leave your livestock here." Now, before he had said, "Moses, go and worship, but don't leave the land. Just stay inside Egypt." And Moses said, "Are you crazy? We're going to be killing animals. Your people they'll destroy us if they see us slaughter a cow. Because you idiots worship them. And we're going to go sacrifice one to God. We can't do that in Egypt." And then the Pharaoh said, "Well, look, I'll tell you what. Go 3 days, but leave your kids here." And Moses said, "No. When we go with the men, the women, the boys, the girls, our belongings, our livestock, and our back pay that you owe us. That's how we go." And then the Pharaoh desperately says, "Okay, look, go and worship the Lord." And Moses said, "Well, if we're going to go, you're going to have to give us provision. And we're going to take everything we own." And the Pharaoh begins to lose it in verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Pharaoh says to Moses, "You better watch yourself. If I ever see your face again, I'm going to kill you." And Moses has grown courageous in this process as well. You see, saying yes to God also changes us, doesn't it? It changes us. It had changed Moses. And Moses says, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again. This is the last time you're going to have to deal with me." Pharaoh didn't like being told what to do. But all along the way, God knew what Pharaoh was going to do, didn't he? That is why God had hardened his heart. And the real lesson for us in this entire story is this. that God knows best. He knows all. Well, you know, we can be willingly ignorant of Him and His plan for our life. Church, we can be that way. It's why I'm encouraging you to be in His Word every single day. It's why at the end of 2004, I want us to celebrate that we devoured His Word. But we can choose to be ignorant of that. I have people all the time in my counseling office, and I say to them, "What is God saying to you?" "I don't know. I'm not in His Word." Well, get in it. Breathe. If you came to my office and you were all blue and you were hunched over and getting ready to pass out, what would I say to you? Breathe. Take a breath. What's the matter with you? Oh, thank God, Pastor. You were here to save my life. You say, well, that's a silly analogy. Hey, brothers, sisters in Christ, it's silly to live your life not in this book. It's silly. Don't do it. We can be deceived if we choose by not listening to the Lord, like the Pharaoh. We can even deceive ourselves into believing in our will rather than God's. We can ask God for favors rather than joining His family. But you don't ask strangers for favors. I mean, unless you're psychopathic and tweaked. You don't walk up to perfect strangers and ask them for something. Who you ask? People with whom you have relationship. Don't ask favors from God. Join His family. And we can reject the messenger. Perhaps for some of you, you will never see my face again. Perhaps this is it. This is over the top and you're out of here. I hope not. When you reject the messenger, you typically reject the message. You know, the most miserable people I know are the people who live saying no to God. And I know a lot of them. I think that you should too. Our lives shouldn't be lived in a bubble, a Christian bubble. We should be out there like Jesus was, touching people, telling people, winning people. But the most miserable people I know are the people that say no to God. Oh, this brother I've been sharing about 30 years of having whatever the opposite of the Midas touch is. Everything he tried to do, God said, nope. Okay, I'm going to try this. And God said, nope. Okay, I'm going to build one of these. And God said, I'm going to make it stink. Okay, well, I'm going to worship this. And God said, I'll give you so much of it, you'll be sick of it. But the happiest people I know, the most serene people I know, people who live with joy, and in the men's dig, we've been studying joy. Count it all joy, brethren, when trials come your way. And that word joy means calm delight. I love that. Calm delight. Trials of this life come along, and calm delight just smiles and says, well, praise the Lord. God knew this was going to happen and He'll see me through it. Oh, I love hanging out with people like that. Those are people who say yes to God. Will you say yes to the Lord this morning? If you've never given your life to Him, He wants you to do that this morning. And when we're done this morning, there's our elders and our prayer partners that are going to be up here. You come on up and pray with them. Christian family, if God's got a call in your life to serve Him, be it putting out the orange cones or preaching sermons, it doesn't really matter. The toe's not better than the mouth. You just have to deal with the mouth more often, unfortunately. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, would you say yes to Him this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, thank You for this comparison picture. Lord, You sent a reluctant leader in Moses. to a stubborn, rebellious leader named Pharaoh. Lord God, what a contrast we see in their lives. At the end of the story, Moses will be a strong, courageous, obedient leader. To him, Lord, you will give the oracles of God. And Lord, at the end of the story, we'll see a wall of water closing over the Pharaoh and his army. You will crush them with a mighty arm, with judgments. God, make us a people that says yes to you. Make us a people, Lord, courageous, wise, obedient, your children. God, give us that privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.